chosen by God to be in the bride. And this is some pretty tough stuff. And I've been watching people's expression in church as we've taught this, and Leonard's taught it, and I've taught it more than Leonard has, about you better get shaped up. And the realization that you're going to stand before Christ, you got time. Take, do it now. All you have to do is just start doing what God wants you to do, and He doesn't want you to do very much more than just learn more about Him, and then as God gives you opportunity, tell people. And so most people think you have to climb Mount Ernest or Mount Everest. The day is drawing nigh when believers stand face to face with Jesus. I hope we've got as long as I think we've got. I think that, I don't think that seal, sixth seal, they're killing people over there like mad right now. The fifth seal's open, scaring the Pope to death, and I think he'll switch over to the other side in order to save his churches and his people when this really starts. That's what I think. It's not what I know. But this day, when it is drawing nigh, I guarantee you it is. Now, when I first came up here, I didn't think it was drawing nigh. And I kept moving it ahead. And I told people, I said, I don't know exactly when it's going to occur, but this is what I'm guessing. I'm not guessing anymore. This thing's drawing nigh. During the next administration, it will happen. You say, well, you could be wrong. I know that, but I'm not going to be wrong. It may occur a year after Obama leaves office. It may occur at the end of the next administration. I don't know exactly when it's going to occur in there, but I'm certain it is. But even though I'm certain, I have to admit, I could be wrong. But I'm certain. Now, here's what you have to do to be in the bride. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. I don't use anything but the King James Version. I will tell you publicly that the easiest one to understand is not the New America, is not the NIV. But the New American Standard is a good translation. And sometimes when I was younger, I looked at it. But now I just take the King James translation and I look up every single word that's in there. And I make sure that I know exactly what it means in that place, in that context. Now, a lot of people read over Scripture and they don't stop and they don't analyze it. They come to church. They hear what they consider a good message that fits into their bailiwick. And they go home and say, that was a good sermon. But you can tell by their faces, and when they all walk out and don't say a word to you, that's happened to me. In your heart, you're saying, thank you, Lord, they understood it. Because people wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves. I know I do too, but not as bad as I used to. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's when you got saved. The office of the Father drew you to the office of the Son, and the Son shone the lightness of truth in your heart of Himself. He shined it in your heart, and He saved your heart, and He sealed it. Now that's in Ephesians in the very first chapter. And what did He do that for? I mean, just in plain English, what did He do that for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why He did it. So, before you came here to this church, how much did you know about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? How much did you know? I'm not going to say how much did you know. How much did I know? Seminary trained? scripturally baptized, missionary Baptist churches all my life. And here I thought I knew about Jesus Christ. I preached, I didn't preach lies, but all I ever preached were get saved sermons. And my main objective, I thought if I was doing what God wanted, the people would come down the aisle and that would please God. And so I went along with all this 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. That's all I'd ever known. And so I came here and I did that. Then why did I feel so bad? I mean, why did I, even after somebody got saved and everybody was shaking their hands and everything. And you know, remember when Joanne came down the aisle? That's the sorriest sermon I ever preached in my life. And I wanted to say, wait, come back at a later time when there's more people here. You say, preachers don't think like that. My carnal man thought like that. And I was so carnal, it was hard for me to tell the difference between the real Jesus in me and the carnal man sometimes. Now, if you think you don't have any problem with this, you do. Because finally, God's worked on me all this time. So I'm going to go through here and talk about this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this word for face in here means prosopon. It's the part towards or around the eyes. You know what I've had working on me all day? A dog coming around wanting treats. Nobody can do a dog perfectly. And you look in those little old brown eyes, and oh, what suffering. He doesn't have a treat. And so, this means the part towards or around the eye. You know, I've been around people that had nice, compassionate eyes. That had really compassionate eyes. You have compassionate eyes, Donna. And they had compassionate eyes. They are actually called but that's what they're called. They're called mercies. It's over in Romans, the last chapter. You're a mercy. You're very compassionate. When you come over and talk to me when I don't feel good, You're just melting like, oh, poor man. And when Leonard comes over, he says, "Sir, you're right." So, yeah. Wait till he gets this recording. No, but Donna has compassionate eyes. A lot of women have compassionate eyes. Now, Linda doesn't have compassionate eyes. She does not have compassionate eyes, and neither does April. But Terry has compassionate eyes. Now, this says, the part toward or around the eye, this is genitive. It has to be genitive, and this is genitive here. The face, visage, countenance, Bullinger. You ever imagine how Jesus looked at people? You ever imagine how he looked at people? Well, of course, when he was up on the Temple Mount, his eyes were full of righteous indignation and rage. But when Jesus just walked around, think of what he was doing. He was putting up with all those simpletons. And here he was, God. And here he was. And he, being found in fashion as a man, he became meek. And I'll guarantee you he had compassionate eyes. And I'll guarantee you when he was talking to the rich young man, he had very compassionate eyes. So, when you talk about Jesus, this is the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm not a natural smiler. Never have been. I've always been inclined to want to know what's going on. And I've always wanted to understand things. And I don't smile a lot. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Since I learned to be a pastor, I've learned to smile. And I never will forget that cartoon I saw with this poor old boy that had come home after preaching a sermon. And he was standing at the door like this. She said, "It's all right, honey. You can quit smiling now. You're home." And a preacher has to learn to do that. You can't walk around with a sour expression on your face. You say, "Didn't he ever be happy about anything? Can't you see that he doesn't like us?" And see, I don't think you could tell that Jesus didn't like them, because he liked them. And he had these kind of eyes. Well, I'm going to make a point with this that I think is very important, and it has to do with being in the bride. I've learned to smile. And it's not hypocrisy anymore. It's a part of a personality that I needed, but it just wasn't built that way. You say, "Do you have a word for that?" The Bible does. Conversion. I'm not a hypocrite anymore about it. I deliberately smile at people. I like them. And I take time to think about them and like about them and pray about them. They mean something to me. So I smile and I try to show mercy. I try to be interested. I try to honestly care. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, a lot of people don't ever think about being face to face with Jesus at the judgment seat. The word for that, face to face, is kata. It's just a prefix to prosopon. What it means to look face to face, close face to face, and to fall in love. I added it to fall in love, but it's face to face. So I have to fall in love with Jesus. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, he saved me. He saved me. So I can't say that I didn't love Jesus, but it became a very common thing to me. He was my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But I went up and down, up and down, up and down, and finally I realized He wants to be in control of me. And I don't like that. Of course, I didn't say that out loud to him, but my carnal man kind of whispered it in my ear. Now, in Acts 25, 11 through 16, he says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death," he said, "I refuse not to die." These are the words of Paul. He's up before Festus, and he's already told people he wants to be tried in Rome by Caesar. He says, "I refuse not to die." He said, "But if there be none of these things of whereof ye accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." And boy, he was a Roman, and he had Roman citizenship. And when you appeal to Caesar, so you go before Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." He said, "Okay, big boy. That's just where you're going," because he had to send him. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. They were the big shots among the Jews. And they had been, he was a king. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." He had appealed under Felix. about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. They had to get his permission to do that. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Roman to deliver any man to death before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face. Now my question is this. When all these people on this church row that are able to come to church and they hit, skip, and miss and make a mockery out of it, I love them to death. But they have other days they could do a lot of things. But they just don't come to church on Sunday at all. Now, I'm not talking about going out to the park with the kids and stuff like that once in a while. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you just can't count on them to do much of anything in the church if it interferes with their schedule. If I get on to them hard, see, I've been here 40 years and I've learned something. If I keep getting on to them, they quit coming altogether. So I finally figured out, that's not my job. I'm just going to preach the word. I'm going to show them things in here like I'm showing you now. And then I'm going to, they'll get the message. He says, now the reason I don't come over here all the time, man, there's days I just can't get over here. And there have been times in my 40 years here I could have come and I didn't. And on all these trips I made, I tried to find a church along the way when I was going down there on Sunday because I had to get there and preach the Monday and it was a long way off. I'd stop at a missionary Baptist church and every cotton picking time they knew who I was. And I got to preach that Sunday. So I didn't get any relief from preaching. But I didn't mind. I could preach an old message to them and they'd never know it. And so you say, well, Brother McElmurray, you shouldn't be like that. I am like that. You're like that. We're all like that. So don't pretend around me. I don't pretend around you. But I do try to tell you what I've learned out of this book based on the word itself. Now, he says, if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Well, I've gotten all right down here. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause to the king, saying, there's a certain man. Okay, I've gone all the way down there. He said, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused of the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Now, if I don't want to give you the impression that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or any members of this church stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I do not mean to imply in any way that one person there, including myself, will present an argument. None of us. We'll just stand there with our mouths shut. Because we'll know that who's judging us is right. There's going to be sadness at the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. There may be even a little wailing at the judgment seat of Christ. The tears go away when you go into the final heaven age. But the judgment seat of Christ occurs at the end of the Gentile age in the early millennium. There's going to be regret in the millennium. There's going to be an awareness. Why? Why didn't I serve him? And the answer is, you love the world more than you loved him. I think your Demas was a man who loved the world more than he loved serving the Christ. I had to make my choice a long time ago. And when I made that choice, I realized, you can slip out of this too. You can go back on it. Because there's a devil. And if you don't stay in fellowship with God, and you don't love Him enough to serve Him, you can slip right back into that thing, and you can be just like Demas. You say, not me. That's what Peter said. Not me. You have to keep being converted all your life. And that's what's wrong with it's always been wrong in the churches. We changed our form of evangelism. It was get out and knock on doors and get them in, then go out and get another bale or two of them. And then don't teach them anything. Just teach them to get on fire for Jesus and get out there like a fire engine and witness, 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 witness. And you can witness and you can take them down a Roman road and they can get saved. But when you get them in church, if you don't teach them anything, I said the whole church blows up. Well, anyway, Day Spring. Now, this is another pretty good one. What time is it, Ken? It's just 7:30, isn't it? Or 7:20. That's good. I got plenty of time. Now, this next one, Day Spring. Avadala. Now, actually, that thing on the end is not an American A, but if I put the other one on there, I'd have to put an E above it to pronounce it like an A. So I just put A on there, and because I knew it would be easier for you to pronounce. The way you syllabicate these things, first you look, it's just a particle type thing, but I won't go into all that. Avatala, Avatala, Luke 1:78. In a minute we're going to get into 1:78. What is it? An upraising. Avatala, Day Spring, is an upraising. An upraising of what? The bright light of day, bright light of the sun, especially of the sun or moon from the east. This is Bullinger. I should have put that in there and I didn't. It's Bullinger. A growing. Well, that's interesting. This Avatala means an upraising, especially of the sun or moon from the east, a growing, hence a shoot or branch. That's very interesting. And it gets even more interesting when you realize when John the Baptist announced the coming and arrival of the Day Spring. He announced the coming and the arrival of the Day Spring. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was. And it was rejected. So it is today. Listen, I'm 82 years old. And we've got people in this church almost as old as I am. Not a lot, just a few. I know who's on the church roll. And I don't broadcast it either. I just keep it to myself. So if you see somebody getting beat up there with many stripes, don't worry, it won't be you because you are ignorant of it. That's terrible, isn't it? Anyway, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, so it is today. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm Tom McElmurray. But I teach prophecy. Lord, they won't let me teach anything else. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And I think some of the people in church are getting tired of it, and I don't blame them. Prophecy, 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 prophecy. And, you know, people get tired of that. I think they're getting tired of me. Keep telling them. And they figure out themselves, without much of my help, who it is that isn't facing the reality of the fact that they're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ, who lived in them from the day that they were saved. They resisted Him. They quenched Him. They grieved Him. I've done that. But now it's different. When I think about his eyes and his countenance and his compassion and how he must have looked at those that followed him in great, tender, gentle love, I go out of my way not to grieve him. And the minute a temptation hits me, I ask God to forgive me, even if I have to ask him 10 minutes later and watching the same television program. Listen, this thing about this, how can I do that? I was never unfaithful to Imogene, except in my mind, never in my heart. God sealed my heart. And what I'm trying to learn to do now is realize, Tom, you're going to have to stay face by face. Tell these people the truth. Make them see it's a real thing. This thing didn't become real to me. Oh, I could teach you all about the millennial reign, all that stuff, and all the buildings and everything, how glorious and wonderful it's going to be. But face to face, the judgment seat, I'm going to have to be there and answer for everything I've taught you. And so when I find I've taught you something wrong, it hurts inside. I don't like to be wrong, but I tell you. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what a preacher ought to do. But they run them off if they tell them the truth. All of it. Now in Luke 1, 66 and 80, remember this day spring. And all they had heard them laid them up in their hearts. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Now, this is not Jesus here. What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. John the Baptist was a fine man. And Jesus praised him. He let him chop off his head. And he stood up for what he believed. And he kept telling them the day spring was coming. He kept telling them. And they didn't pay any attention. And you know how he died. And you know why he died. By an evil act of an evil man and an evil woman and an evil mother. But he had his head chopped off for telling the truth. And yet I see people today, myself among them, we're so scared of dying in the tribulation period. What in the devil is we got to be scared about? Because the minute we get it chopped off, we're a martyr. And man, martyrs, wow, they're right around the throne now, and they'll be inside that city. And his father, Zacharias, was... Now, know what happened next. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Man, you can't ask for a better testimony. And prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That's what he said, Zacharias. And that's exactly what the seed did. The seed redeemed Adam and Eve. The seed redeemed the line of Seth. And the seed was Almighty God Himself. He was Emmanuel, God with us. God formed a seed in Mary's womb, and he occupied the seed, and he became all the fullness of Godhead bodily. He had a body to sacrifice and offer. That was Jesus. He fulfilled the actual Son role. And when this happened, the one that came out of the womb was Emmanuel, God with us, a flesh and blood man. And when he offered himself upon the cross, his name was Jesus, offering him in the office of the seed, the Son of God. Man, listen, we've had somebody that loved us from the time he first made man. and He has never stopped loving us, and people just don't want to worship Him. Man, I look, it's an honor, it's a privilege, it's a wonderful thing to serve God. And I'm trying to do the best I can now, and now I know how to serve God. When I first came up here, I knew all the rules. I could state all of them, and I'd been in missionary Baptist churches all my life, but I was a legalist. I didn't know the difference. That's why God didn't kill me. But now I know the difference. I can't ever go back to that. He says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. How much better can you describe the seed? He came out of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the one who was the governor at the time that the book of Zechariah was written. And so, you know, God put this thing together so a child could understand it. If he would study, and as he grew up, Jesus studied. He had the fullness of the Godhead bodily inside him, but that fullness of the Godhead bodily made him learn. Jesus made himself learn. And he learned the ways of man. He learned all about us, everything that we needed to know about us. He made us. You say, but you know what? That seed had to learn it again. And God paid a price for us. He paid a blood price. He paid an embarrassment price. He paid being hung on the cross and being mocked by the very men he had made. He said, ever since the world began. Well, my goodness, when did the world begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who was the first prophet? Well, who was the first prophet? Was Adam a prophet? Was Seth a prophet? I know Noah was a prophet. This goes back to the beginning of the creation. Do you think when God made the whole earth, you think when he put it all together, spoke it into existence, do you think he didn't have all this planned at that time? He had it every bit of planned. But he went ahead and gave man a choice. Because God, the thing I love about him most, he is so humble that he operates on the principle he might be wrong. To me, that's God. But he'll never be wrong. Because as soon as he teaches you that, you know he'll never be wrong. And there's something about that that gives us a comfort that I can't even describe. I don't worry about going to heaven. I am concerned about preaching the truth in this building to you and wherever I'm called to do it. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Boy, he's going to do that. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to do it at Armageddon. He's going to bring the final remnant out of that bunch. And you want to see some destruction? You're going to see some real destruction of the Gentile nations. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the Holy Covenant. Now we can just take up right here on what Leonard and Kenneth and myself have preached for years. He says, the oath that we swear to our father Abraham. After you've learned about him, you want to be like Abraham. You don't understand a lot of things. You thought you did. And you want to be like Abraham. He says, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And that's what we're supposed to do. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Wait a minute. This child shall be called the prophet of the highest. Was John the prophet of Almighty God? You bet he was. Was he the prophet of the everlasting Father? You bet he was. God sent him.
And he was filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And he, now this is John this is talking about. He says, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. He says, and thou, child, John, that's who this is about, shall be called the prophet of the highest. No, that's not referring to Moses saying that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He was a whole lot of things. But he was the highest. And who was his prophet? Who came before him? Who did God send? That's child. John the Baptist shall be called the prophet of the highest. I know he's the highest. I know that he's the days, the Ancient of Days. That's the highest. And he's the Ancient of Days. You say, well, I never knew that. You know why he didn't know it? Because the devil has kept that from generation after generation after generation. And it's always been there. And it was taught. It was taught in the first churches. And a lot of them were called heretics. And they weren't heretics. They said they were. They accused them of being like the Novatians, or not the Novatians, but the Now I'm forgetting everything, huh? No. It was the ones that thought God was just a spirit. Jesus was just a spirit. I'm so ashamed. I can't remember anything. Wasn't the Nicolaitans. Yeah, well, but not that. No. This is no. These people rose up inside the church, and they taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he was all spirit. He did not have a physical body. They were very, very prominent. And they grew like wildfire. Give me your Bible, will you? I can always slow down on the next one. Don't you carry both of them? I'll take the, let's see, I want the
real
one. I want the New Testament. Donna, you've got to start teaching him better. Oh, good Lord. You think that's going to impress the Lord when you get up there? You're going to say, look at my poor old Bible.
I'm going to get you one that's safe
again. I don't think they're mentioned in here. Lord, I've remembered their name for years. All John 1, John 2, and John 3 were wrote as an apology to them. That means a refutation. Darling, I'm growing older. You mean you didn't write that name down in here?
It's in this one, probably. Is it John?
Well, look in Jude.
Jude, okay.
Oh, I'm taking too much time. Let's just, I'll tell you, I know what it is. I just can't think of it. Makes me so frustrated. Not any dead rats in here, are there? Don't tear up your Bible. You poor thing. You better not take that up there. You want to know why you didn't buy one? He said, you didn't love me enough to buy a new Bible. Okay, let's go on down here. It says, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Oh, it goes through the tender mercy whereby the day spring, that's Jesus, from on high, from heaven, hath visited us. His visit was cut short by the people that he came to minister to give light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And brother, he's going to do that in millennial reign, and we won't have anything to worry about. And, you know, I can hug you there, Donna. I can hug you. So get ready for about 1,000 years of hugging. He says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now we go back to John the Baptist. He wasn't the day spring. He says to give light. He came as the prophet of the day spring, to give light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Man, I can't wait for that start. And the child grew. Now remember that definition. It meant an uprising, especially of the sun or moon from the east, a growing, hence a shoot or branch. Here we go. He says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, and I fear God. That's why a face-to-face thing bothers me at the judgment seat. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. There's the light. There's the light with healing in its wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let's take a look at the other side of it and the branch. Zechariah 3, 8 through 10. Now, remember, the same word means the same thing. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and the high fellows that sat before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and guess who that stone represents? Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit. That's the seven eyes that go all over the earth. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, said the Lord. I'll do this. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Uno day. One day. When is that? When he returns at the end of the age of the Gentiles. It'll be a single day and every eye shall see him. And some of them are going to be okay, but some of them aren't. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor. Listen, you're not going to have a bunch of people to deal with that you fellowship with that are mean like you are now. Of course, Kenneth, you're the meanest because Leonard and I have already voted. But we won't have anybody around like Kenneth. He's getting pretty clever for a treasurer. Shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? That's the best kind of life an Israeli could look forward to. And it is now 8:15. My goodness, did I...